listen to the best of the church's music for the Advent season at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the Advent season, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
I would say that the return of constant uses of off-the-record sources is the result of a lot of the political bitterness in American life over the last 4 years.
He does love you just the way you are, and he loves you entirely too much to leave you that way.
It's that single word from the cross. It is finished. My forgiveness is as certain as the fact that Christ has died for the world.
Hi, this is Jack in Ponca City, Oklahoma, and I love to listen to Issues, Etc. while I play my bagpipe.
Well, I understand the attempt to be optimistic. It's kind of our natural impulse, especially as Christians. We want to be optimistic and see how God might be working good out of evil. But when people are being told, Christians are being told, that going to church should scare them, they should live in fear when they go to church, of not only of just gathering with people in general, but of their fellow Christians. Be afraid of your fellow Christians, which is, in essence, a lot of what the world's message is to us during this time of pandemic. That can't be a good thing. There are people who will say, well, there's a silver lining here someplace. And maybe that's true, but maybe it isn't. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. live on this Friday afternoon, December the 11th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to be talking about the effects of the pandemic on the church with Dr. Joel Bierman, professor of systematic theology at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. A little bit later, Molly Hemingway of Fox News joins us to discuss some worship comments made by her governor, Virginia Governor Ralph Northam. Pastor Roy Askins, managing editor of the Lutheran Witness, will join us to talk about gift giving, its history, and the gift of Christmas. We have Dr. Corey Moss alongside for the sixth part of our series, Answering Arguments Against Christianity. He will answer the argument that Jesus never claimed to be God. And then we're going to play Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. We got four soundbites for you, one from Cardinal Raymond Burke, one from Pastor Will Wheaton, one from Dr. R.J. Snell, and one from Scott Klusendorf. We'll play them for you in the last half hour of the program. You'll listen, and then you'll vote by giving us a call, 1-877-623-MY-IE. 877-623-6943. You can send your vote to us via email, talkback@issuesetc.org, or at Twitter, @issuesetc, or at our Facebook fan page. You can vote right now, in fact, facebook.com/issuesetc. Joining us to discuss the effects of the pandemic on the church, Dr. Joel Bierman. He's professor of systematic theology at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis and author of a paper called The Post-Pandemic Pew. Dr. Bierman, welcome back.
Good to be with you guys.
Some have suggested that restrictions on worship and gathering together will turn out to be good for the church. How do you respond to that?
Well, you know, that's just a great way to kind of get into this question that I think really needs to be asked is, what are the impacts of this, especially not so much the pandemic itself, but as the reaction and the restrictions and the churches not gathering, all this sort of thing. And I'm just really concerned that too often in the discussions about, you know, what the church should be doing or not be doing, we aren't giving enough attention to the whole idea of habituation and the role of being formed and shaped into a certain way of life that happens when we're living in community with one another. And that's my big concern, is that because we're not gathering together in the same ways, not only on Sundays, but during the week, and because we're not having the same sort of church-centered lives because of that, I think it's having a really significant negative impact. And even though every crisis kind of forces us to rethink and sharpen and all that kind of stuff and chastens the church, that's all true and that's all good for the church. But on the whole, I see this impact being rather negative on the way it's helping people learn new habits, which frankly aren't very good habits. And that's kind of my big concern.
You say that people who are trying to find some sort of silver lining for the church from months of restrictions and shutdowns are thinking about the church in the wrong way. What do you mean by that?
Yeah, that's exactly what I'm getting at here. It's the whole idea that somehow, you know, it's okay for us to be apart, and the silver lining is we're learning to care more about each other. We're finding other ways to communicate. We're now exploiting the internet, and we're using a lot more, you know, electronic media, and this is good because the church needed to kind of get catapulted into that. That's fine. You can make that kind of discussion about the churches using all the media available and using different means. But my concern, though, is what is actually the church? And this is kind of the core to the whole point I'm trying to raise in the little paper I wrote, is the church is, by definition, the body of Christ. And it is the body of Christ when it gathers together around the ways that God gifts us through Christ. When he feeds us with his word, when he feeds us with the sacrament, when we celebrate together his presence among us in the Lord's Supper, when we sing together with one voice, when we hear one sermon preached, these are the things that make us the body of Christ. And so I would argue that essential, not just nice, but essential to the definition of church is the community and the being together. And anytime a Christian is apart from that community, it's always an anomaly, which is always very disastrous to his faith and not a good thing. And so that's my concern is, I think if we're trying to come to terms with church apart, that's just an oxymoron. Church apart does not compute. Church needs to be together, gathered around God's gifts. And that's what I'm really trying to get at here, is that how do we think about the church? Are we remembering what the church is, and the church is by definition the people gathered around God's gifts, and God's gifts being delivered in word and sacrament together in that community?
Why have people who, before the pandemic, would never have thought of staying home from church, were regular and faithful church attenders, why have they begun to stay away from church?
Well, yeah, they've been told to. They've been told to by all kinds of people in the media and sometimes even in the church. You know, we ask you to stay away for a little while, this kind of thing. And so, okay, and I'm not interested in debating the science or the merits or the demerits of social distancing or masking, all that kind of stuff. That's not the point. The point I'm trying to get at here is that when the people are staying away, they learn new habits. And that's my big concern is, what are the habits that are being learned? And you have people who are lifelong Christians who have gone to church every day of their life, every Wednesday of their life, during Lent and Advent. They've never missed. They would never think of missing. It's not even a question. Who found themselves in the very peculiar situation this spring of being away from church for a Sunday, and then two in a row, and then three in a row, and then stretched out to being a whole bunch in a row. And so they started learning new habits. So what do I do with my Sunday morning? Okay, I guess I'll watch the live stream, or I'll listen into the recording. Then they realize, well, I can always do that later. I don't have to do it right at that moment. And what I'm suggesting is people have learned that Sunday mornings are time that can be filled with other things. And so instead of getting up and getting dressed and getting ready for church and making church the center of the entire day, other things become the center. Other things become the focus. And then the rest of the week is the same way it's lived out. There's not much more to do. You can't go to church for anything else. And so all these other things that used to be central to their life, a life revolving around their church and their activity in the church, that's no longer the center. They're finding other things. That's the power of habituation. And if you would ask those people, is this happening? Is this a terrible thing that's going on? They wouldn't even recognize it. They would say, I still believe in Jesus. I still trust the things I've always trusted. I don't have anything to be concerned about. And my argument is, you know, there is a great deal to be concerned about, even if it's not an immediate, obvious thing going on. This new habituation is absolutely making an impact on how they think about Jesus, about their faith, and about how their family thinks about all these things.
And you point out that the things that they have found to fill that time on Sunday morning where they would have ordinarily been in church are not necessarily bad things. Why is that so important to understand?
Well, yeah, that's part of the deception that comes in. See, it's not like they're going to movies instead, or they're picking up bad habits instead. See, habits is not a matter of bad versus good. It's a matter of paying attention just to the very things you're doing. And my concern is this, that if Christ is not the center of our lives, something else will be. This is Luther's basic definition of, in the first commandment, that which is most important is your God, and the center of your life is your God. And it happens in a very gradual way. And when these other things are good, we're doing family time, we're having family time, this is great, and we're, you know, getting outside and enjoying nature, and we're taking care of our home, and this is good. And these are all good things, but they become a new center, and it's a very gradual thing, which is exactly how Satan likes to play these things. You let things take their time and let things happen in a very gradual way. So it's not like a sudden choice where I'm going to reject my faith. That doesn't happen. It's a slow, gradual pulling away and a reorienting and finding a new center. And these other centers are good things, but they're not Christ and they're not the church.
someone says, look, I can stay away from church during the pandemic for safety reasons, or they say an abundance of caution, and I could still remain a Christian. How do you respond to that?
You, of course, to be a Christian is by definition, you're in Christ. And so I can confess Christ, and I'm not in the business of trying to decide when somebody loses their salvation. But my concern is this, that if you are a Christian, that means you are by definition in Christ, following Christ. Christ would have you be in his body being with other people. And so there needs to be this cultivation of just this thirsting, longing, desire, an insatiable need to be with the body of Christ. That's typical of the Christian faith. And for a lot of us, it's just become that habit. We just do it so that when we stop, it just kind of feels funny at first, and it feels disastrous at first, like, I can't believe this happened. But then you kind of get used to it. And so you might believe, like, all the trappings on the outside are still Christian. I still believe in all the right things. I still confess the creed. And yet the centrality of that lived faith is being shifted, and it's being shifted away. And the impact might not be immediate in a year or even 5 years, but the impact could be much longer. And then you think about the impact on children and what they're learning and what they're observing and what they're seeing and what they're learning by their habits of not going to church. These things are quite significant. And so I'm not interested in trying to judge somebody's heart of when Christ has departed or when their faith has shifted. But what I know is that the old axiom, lex orandi, lex credendi, the Latin phrase for the law of praying is the law of believing, or in other words, the way that you worship will shape how you believe, absolutely applies here. And if you quit worshiping, that's going to have a big impact. And an online worship service, while it's giving you a chance to hear the word and to contemplate God's truth being delivered to you by the pastor in the best way he can at that moment, perhaps, is not the same thing as gathering together face to face in the same place. And this does not mean, by the way, I don't want to be construed as advocating just go to church and ignore everything. No, we need to be smart and pay attention to what we're being taught about how viruses spread and about the need to slow down the communication of the virus to others so that we don't have an overwhelming influx all at once in the hospitals, et cetera, et cetera. I get all that. But by the same token, we should be striving at every possible turn as the church to figure out how we can get together. What can we do? What are the things we can do? And one of the concerns I have is I think we've gotten too used to kind of following the lead of the world, which is that, as you mentioned, an abundance of caution. And if a little is okay, then we go a lot more. And so 6 feet is good. Well, let's do 12 feet. I know that's not been said, but that's kind of the idea. So that if we can't get together close to close, maybe we shouldn't get together at all. You know, maybe we need to start canceling everything. And so you have this kind of just wiping out whole calendars just all at once because, well, it's all got to go. Instead of asking the question, what can we do? How do we build things back? What can we do that's going to be still being faithful to what we're asked to do by the government and yet still being following Christ? And I know that puts people into tight spots, and that's where the rubber hits the road, kind of sorting that stuff out. But at least let's be sorting that out and a little bit more serious attention being paid to what's actually being lost when we give up the gathering together on Sunday and through the week.
In addition to the central thing, which is weekly worship, other than that, what other ways was the church the center of our lives before the pandemic?
Yeah, you think about the average Christian. You know, I'm thinking about you've got marginal Christians and those who are marginal attenders. I don't call them marginal Christians, but marginal attenders. You know, the people who would get to church when they can, when it fits their schedule, once in a couple of months or something, or maybe a little more. For them, this has been just a blowout because now it's like this has just kind of put them over the top. And I was having a conversation with my son a while back, and we both agreed that in a sense what this pandemic has done is it just has accelerated what was already going on in the culture by maybe about 20 years and just jumped us forward in the kind of just the role that the church plays in life and the importance people put in it. They just realized there are other things. So those who have been marginally attached to the church, I think, are going to have very good reason to just kind of stay away. But then you have the people who are the core people who were centering a life around their activity of the church, Sunday morning, and then maybe a choir practice on Tuesday night, and then you've got catechesis for the kids on Wednesday, and then maybe there's a board meeting you need to go to on Thursday, and then you've got maybe a midweek Bible study you attend, then you've got services during Lent and Advent. And so you have people, your average Christian family, you know, faithfully following Christ, would be at the church several times a week. That's gone. Just poof, gone. It's wiped out. And so now you've got people who are spending all their waking hours doing other things. They still have their quiet time. They still listen to their church service stuff. But it's not the same when you're not going there and being part of it and participating. And my concern is when this all settles back and we get into a new normal, whatever that new normal is, it's going to be hard for people to kind of realize, wait a minute, what is the center? What are my habits? What are the things I'm doing? They're learning new habits, which are going to be have to be worked hard at to overcome those when the time comes.
Dr. Joel Bierman is our guest. He's professor of systematic theology at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. We're talking about the effects of the pandemic on the church. On the other side, why are virtual versions of Sunday morning no substitute for gathering in person? Thanks for more than 5 million downloads of Issues Etc. again this year. Please help us reach more listeners in 2021 by making a year-end tax-deductible gift. You can make a secure online contribution at issuesetc.org or by giving us a call, 618-223-8385. With 3 weeks left in 2020, we're $135,000 short of expenses. Thanks for listening, and thanks for supporting the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod's Life Ministry is thousands of people sharing Christ's love and mercy and giving witness to our Lord's creation of life, His design for marriage and the family, and the God-given value of all human life from conception to natural death. Working with many partners, LCMS Life Ministry sponsors human care efforts that meet the needs of body and soul and provides resources and educational events for all ages. To learn more, email lifeministry@lcms.org and visit lcms.org/life.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Hi, this is Rahema Kavuga, Synod Relations Manager of Lutheran Church Extension Fund. Are you an investor looking to support the bold and loving work of LCMS churches? Is your church or organization ready to do bold and loving work? This year, we have a ripe opportunity to bring Christ to a hurting world. Discover the role you can play in this great work. Call 800-843-5233 or visit lcef.org. That's 800-843-5233, lcef.org.
Remember when education was about the fundamental skills of reading, writing, and arithmetic? And about reading great literature and studying history to give our kids a model for what it is to be a good person? Memoria Press's classical Christian curriculum offers that very model for your homeschool. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR21. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
We're discussing the effects of the pandemic on the church with Dr. Joel Bierman of Concordia Seminary. This is Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Here's some great words for anxious times. Entrust your days and burdens to God's most loving hand. He cares for you while ruling the sky, the sea, the land. For he who guides the tempests along their thunderous ways will find for you a pathway and guide you all your days. From Entrust Your Days and Burdens, a hymn that is part of today's devotion from Jesse Tree Daily Devotions, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for December. You can find out all you need to know about this book by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. Jesse Tree Daily Devotions, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for December. Dr. Bierman, why are all the virtual versions of Sunday morning no substitute for gathering in person?
Yeah, they're a substitute when you have to. So in other words, if somebody is incapacitated, they just simply cannot get out of their home. We do ministry to them. We do a shut-in ministry. We do a tape ministry. We can do an online ministry. And so at least they're participating as they can. But to make that an acceptable thing, and see, that's one of the concerns I have. I think in some people's minds, that's an acceptable alternative. Don't need to go to church. I can just watch it on the TV when it's convenient, or watch it on the computer when it works. And it's simpler. You don't have to get dressed up for it. You don't have to put on makeup. It's just a lot easier. And that's why I'm saying it's no substitute, because that becomes something they're comfortable with. And what they're losing is not only being there to hear the hymns and sing the hymns and hear the prayers and pray the prayers, but they're losing the sense of the fellowship, the reality that there are others here with me in the pews, and I have a responsibility to them. They are also members of the body of Christ. I live my life with them and for them and through them, and together we follow Christ. That's all gone. And I get concerned, too, about even just the absolute clamp that is put down on just the kind of the small talk and the sharing and the encouragement and all the mutuality. That's the stuff where the Christian faith gets transmitted, and we encourage each other and sharpen each other and build each other up. That's the kind of stuff that Luther calls the conversation and consolation of the brethren. And in those contexts, we actually deliver gospel and we actually support each other. That stuff has been so hopelessly just whacked off. Even in the seminary environment, we don't have opportunities to interact with one another. We don't see each other in you know, casual environments where we can interact. This is having a serious, devastating toll on the life of the community, and then I would argue on the life of the Christian faith.
Some pastors and congregations have not only suggested online communion, but some have actually practiced it. What would you say to them?
Yeah, I understand the motivation to want to try to continue to bring God's gifts to people. But the problem is God's gifts are dependent upon certain ways of them being practiced. We know that. Baptism needs water. Lord's Supper needs bread and wine. And I would contend Lord's Supper also needs to be together in the space, sharing a common cup, sharing a loaf together in this place. And so I'm sympathetic to the motivations behind it, but I think the practice is kind of missing the point of the need for that gathering together of a common meal together. The systematics department at Fort Wayne and St. Louis both addressed this in the spring, and the CTCR had some things about this as well, which I would commend anybody to take a look at those. You can find those on the Synod's website for the LCMS, and those are, I think, very useful in kind of getting into some of the nitty-gritty of this stuff. In the context of this conversation, what I would say is, again, a virtual meeting just is not the same as the being there in person and the nuance of being in conversation and caring for one another. And then in the Lord's Supper, even more heightened, this is Christ coming among us as his body in this place at this time.
How do we return to making Sunday morning in the life of the church that central place?
Yeah, that's going to be the question I think every single pastor has been worrying about, and he should be. And I'm just saying, yes, be concerned about this. Be very concerned. But I think we also need to be deliberate about asking the question, as I was putting it before, what can we do? We've got limits, okay, but what can we do? What are some of the things that we can begin to explore? What are some of the things we can reinstate which are still in keeping with the law? And maybe instead of always going for the abundance of caution, maybe reasonable caution, or maybe even sometimes just moderate caution. Maybe that's enough. I've argued in other places or other times and other venues that for a Christian, the attitude we have towards this pandemic is completely different than it is for the rest of the world around us. The rest of the world around us does not live with hope. They don't have an eschatological hope. They aren't looking for Christ's return. They aren't looking for the resurrection dead. They're not certain of Christ restoring all things. They don't believe that. For them, this life is all they've got. And when this life is done, they're done. And so for them, the preservation of life is the absolute most important thing. And for them, safety is the highest good. To have my life safe and preserved, what could be better? I would argue for Christians, it should not be that way. For us, safety cannot be the most important thing. For us, the most important thing is receiving God's gifts, walking with Christ, serving those around us. And that's where the whole thing becomes important, serving those around us. So that's why, yes, keeping the distance. That's why, yes, being sensitive to not doing things to rapidly spread the virus. I agree with those practices. We need to be sensitive to that. But at the same time, we also have to be thinking about what is my responsibility as a Christian to be witnessing to the world this new way of life. I don't live in fear. I don't live with my life completely invested in this world and this immediate, you know, kind of reality. There are greater things going on. I want to honor those things by how I live and by the choices I make. So going to worship is part of that witness I give. I can do it in ways that are showing that I'm not trying to be flagrantly flouting the rules, or that I could care less, like this is not real. This coronavirus is real. It's not like it's fake or I'm not believing that it's real. But there are things that are more important, like being the body of Christ. And in a crisis time, sure, you might have to be away for a while, but it can't become the new normal. It can't become the routine for 7 months, 8 months, a year. It just simply can't, because that's not how the body of Christ has to function. And so we've got to find ways to think about actually making Sunday morning a full and complete reality for people, and putting things back into our services instead of taking them out, and finding more ways to keep them in, paying attention to some of the science and actually tracking down what is the reality on the how these things are transmitted, what's going on. Are we just operating out of this abundance of caution like everyone in the world does in their kind of terrified sense of I don't want to die? Or are we operating in a sense of this is what's appropriate to show concern for others and to make sure that we're doing our part? But we live knowing that Christ is our center, and that we're going to live our lives around that center and show it by the way we spend our Sundays and the way we function during the week.
Sometimes that abundance of caution is a euphemism for fear, and you mentioned that you cannot live in fear. Why do you warn Christians against living in fear, especially during this pandemic?
Yeah, well, that's kind of the core and the whole thing is we don't live in fear. Christians never live in fear. Perfect love casts out fear. And we need to live not in concern for what's going to happen to us, but we need to be living in confidence in what Christ is going to do for us, what he is going to take for us. Like I said, it's not being cavalier. You know, Christians don't jump off of cliffs and wait for the Holy Spirit to lift them up. That's ridiculous. And it's the same thing as to be ridiculous to live carelessly and not pay attention to genuine things that can hurt you or harm others. But at the same time, there's just absolutely no room for fear in any of this. We don't use fear to motivate people to stop doing behaviors. And that's what has happened in the world around us very, very much. Fear has been used to make people change how they live, and we should not be functioning that way. But we need to make sure that as the church, and especially as the leaders in the church, that people are hearing Christ's voice loud and clear, hearing the call of the church to walk faithfully with Christ without fear, and making sure that that voice is loud. Right now, the church's voice has been muted very much in the lives of most of our people. All they're hearing is the online service, or they're getting a Soto voice singing, or whatever. It's just the church has just been muted and tamped down, which is precisely how Satan would like it to be. And so we need to make sure that the voice of the church is becoming louder again in the people's ears and playing a more prominent role, and we're giving them opportunities to get together at church and to do things in ways that, again, are not being flagrantly violating the rules, but also in ways that honor the reality of our oneness in Christ and help people to hear that voice clearly and loudly again.
Finally, then, Dr. Bierman, is apathy toward church attendance more dangerous than the coronavirus? And if so, why?
Well, of course it is. And I would say, and people might scoff at that, but it absolutely is. Because your spiritual life, your walking with Christ, is the most important thing. It excels any kind of physical harm or danger. We are all going to die. I mean, this is just the reality. Short of Christ's second advent, before our personal deaths, we will all reach the point of death. It's just a question of timing and when, but it will happen. And so if one virus or a heart attack or a stroke or a cancer speeds that scenario up for me, okay. But we are all going to face that moment. The question is, are we facing it in Christ, and are we walking with Christ and honoring him, or are we living for ourselves and living in fear and living the way the world tells us to live? Right now, I see a lot of people in the church living the way the world tells them to live, and they're not taking the cues from their faith anymore. They're taking their cues from what the science is telling them, and they're frankly trusting science, I think, sometimes more than they're trusting the Word of God. Not that there's a conflict there inherent, but we need to make sure of what the Lord of our life is. Christ is the Lord of our life. The church is the place where we are brought into that reality, formed into that reality, and living in that reality. And that's the kinds of things we need to continue to cultivate.
Dr. Joel Bierman is professor of systematic theology at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. He's author of a paper titled The Post-Pandemic Pew. You'll find a link to it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Talk on Demand Archives. Dr. Bierman, thank you very much.
My pleasure. Thank you so much.
When we come back, in Virginia, the governor there, Ralph Northam, recently updated his COVID restrictions, and he had some special words for the faith community. We'll find out what they were and get Molly Hemingway's reaction next. Advent is a time to reflect, pray, and worship the Christ who came, who comes, and will come again. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for December is an Advent devotional booklet called The Jesse Tree. These short daily devotions are filled with symbols, telling the story of Jesus from creation to his second coming. The Jesse Tree is available for only $3. Learn more at issuesetc.org or by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. The Jesse Tree.
Epiphany Lutheran Church in Door, Michigan gathers to receive our Lord's gifts in word, baptism, and supper every Sunday morning at 9:15. Bible study at 11. Join us at 4219 Park Lane in Door, or visit us on the web, epiphanydoor.org. Christ-centered, cross-focused, historic, confessional, liturgical, Epiphany Lutheran Church in Door, Michigan. epiphanydoor.org, 616-681-0791.
Still proclaiming the Word of God during a global pandemic, you're listening to Issues Etc.
For your next family vacation, consider Our Beach House, a charming three-bedroom vacation rental on beautiful Siesta Key. Just off Sarasota, Florida, Siesta Key Beach, consistently voted America's best, is just 100 steps away. Whether you're watching the sunset over the Gulf of Mexico or frolicking in the warm surf, you and your family will fall in love with Siesta Key. Check us out at SiestaKeyRentalGenie.com or call Virginia at 941-266-1858.
This is Dr. Russell Dawn, president of Concordia University Chicago, with a message for parents, grandparents, and godparents of college-bound children. Concordia Chicago is a distinctive, comprehensive university of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We're devoted to our Lutheran confession and committed to strong academics. Please encourage your child, grandchild, or godchild to check out Concordia University Chicago at cuchicago.edu.